Clark Stanley was a man from the 1800s. Perhaps you've heard of him, probably you have not. But he is a man who made his fortune back at a time when people, if possible, were more superstitious, maybe less educated than they are today. You see, back in the 1800s, when the Transcontinental Railroad was being built, the United States brought in a number of immigrant families, particularly Chinese immigrants who helped build the railroad. And as they built the railroad, as you know, that kind of work, especially literally carving tunnels through mountains in Colorado, it was grueling, back-breaking labor. And the Chinese immigrants brought their own medicines to help them as they ended the day and found themselves sore and uncomfortable from all of their heavy labors. They had a concoction made of snake oil, and they would rub it on their aching limbs and joints, and they believed that this made them feel better. And because of that, the whole idea of snake oil was introduced into the United States. And there were people who believed this was practically a miracle cure for everything. Now, many people, after seeing snake oil, trying snake oil, decided it was actually worthless. But Clark Stanley was one man who saw the true value in snake oil. See, he realized that snake oil was something that he could package and he could sell and he could make a fortune from. So, in Abilene, Texas, he began to gain notoriety as a snake oil salesman. He claimed that in 11 years as a cowboy on the range, he spent at least 2 years with a Hopi medicine man learning the mysteries of Indian medicine. And having learned it, he understood the medicinal value of snake oil. And so he began to sell it. On his bottles of snake oil, he made these claims. It relieves the pain of muscular rheumatism, lame back, contracted muscles, sprains, bruises, corns, chilblains, frostbites, and bites of most insects. I bet you want to sign up and get your bottle right now. Well, gradually, as the notoriety of snake oil became better known, it caught the attention of law people. And in 1906, the Congress outlawed it. The Pure Food and Drug Act. It outlawed any claims that could not be substantiated. So 10 years later, Congress closed the door on Clark Stanley. They fined him $20, which back then was probably closer to $500, but just a drop in the bucket compared to all that he had earned as a snake oil salesman. Now, I tell you the story of Clark, the snake oil salesman, because there is, even today, discussion, over 100 years later, about snake oil salesmen. There are those who are of opposing political parties who call their opponents snake oil salesmen. They claim that their plans and their programs are nothing but hype and there's nothing to them. And you can look in the newspapers and online and see the caricatures of probably just about any popular politician that has been accused as being a snake oil salesman. But more of concern to me that there are those who are people who claim to be Christians, some who claim to be preachers who've been accused of being snake oil salesmen. They promise miraculous healing, and oftentimes their miracles really smack of some of these same sort of claims that a person like Clark Stanley might make. It's a dangerous thing when you promise that you can do the miraculous. Some have actually been found, like the snake oil salesmen of the 1800s, to bring in accomplices who, when asked if they've been healed, they will come forward and claim great healing that is nothing but phony. You know that. The sad thing is that too many people are aware of that, and sometimes everything that happens in the name of religion, everything that happens in the name of faith, things that happen in the name of Christ, are all lumped under this kind of skepticism of the snake oil salesman. But if that's your thinking, when you think of the word faith, if you think of the claims of faith of some of the faith healers and faith preachers, then when we say that what the world needs now, this week, is faith, you may think, why would you say that? What is there about faith that the world might possibly need? Well, let me just point out two things that are important at the outset when we talk about faith, that are misunderstandings about it, that if we don't recognize them as misunderstandings, we may not realize the true value of faith. The first thing you need to realize as you're thinking about whether faith really has any value today is that every one of us, every person on the planet has faith. Now, sometimes you hear people who claim to be atheists or agnostics, and they will fault us as Christians for saying that we have faith. They say, I don't operate on that realm. I operate in the realm of scientific reason. Well, that statement is a statement of faith. That somehow science and the scientific method can explain everything. If there's anything beyond the scientific method and beyond science, then it requires faith to believe that. In fact, just to believe that science is the ultimate answer is a statement of faith. An atheist may tell you, I can't possibly believe that this earth was created by God. Clearly, it is a Big Bang cosmic explosion that had just chance written all over it. That's their prerogative to believe. But that is a statement of faith. To believe that everything that we see around us ultimately came by some sort of random chance is a belief of faith. Just as it is for us as Christians to believe that everything that is around us came ultimately from the hand of God. So the point is, whether you believe God started it all or whether you believe it was all just chance, either presupposition is a statement of faith. And perhaps you really don't care whether a person is an atheist or a believer. There are people who really don't think much about religion, but what they believe in is the almighty dollar. They don't believe in God we trust, but they pull out the dollar bill and say, in this God we trust. Materialism is faith. To believe that somehow my life has meaning and purpose and I have value because of the amount of money I earn. That's all a statement of faith. So my point is, and the first misconception about faith is that faith is only for people who are religious. The fact is, whether you're religious or irreligious, you operate on certain presuppositions. Presuppositions that can't all be proven, and so you take them by faith. So don't allow yourself, if you are a person who believes in the Bible, to believe that you're the only one who starts off on faith. Everybody has certain presuppositions, and they have to accept them by faith, and they operate off of them. The question really comes down to, is there more evidence to support one person's presuppositions than another? I won't get into why I think there is strong evidence to support a divine design as opposed to just random chance. But that's the evidence, I guess, behind my presupposition. So one misconception about faith is that only religious people have faith, and it's a crutch for the religious. The fact is, we all have faith, and we all operate off of certain presuppositions that we accept by faith, whether we're religious or not. The second presupposition that's important to understand is that faith in and of itself has no power. Let me say that again, because that's a misunderstanding on the part of many Christians. Faith in and of itself has no power. There are those, particularly those who are of the health and prosperity gospel persuasion, that would tell you that if you just have enough faith, you can accomplish anything. If you believe hard enough, then your healing will be assured. If you just have confidence, you can move mountains. Now, to be sure, Jesus said that faith can move mountains. But it's not about the quantity of faith or trying to stir up faith. You see, if I have faith in faith, I believe that faith in and of itself has whatever power I need. It's like believing in a mirage. You may want to believe that, but there's no substance there to believe in. So the question is, if that's a false understanding of faith, then what is faith? That's what I'd like us to look at for a few moments this morning, because we're never going to understand why the world needs faith if we don't understand what faith is, and then if we don't stop understanding what faith is to ask, why is it necessary? That's what I'd like us to do in the next few minutes. So to do that, I encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And let me just point out, as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, that the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to Corinthians, remember that great chapter about love? He ends the chapter and he says, these three things abide: faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. But in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about gifts and abilities that God gives to people. And he shows how the different gifts, no matter how great they are, will all pass. But there are three virtues that will last forever. They're eternal: faith, hope, and love. And while love is the greatest, faith certainly has value as an eternal quality. So this morning, what is it that makes faith so important? Well, we're not going to look at all of Hebrews chapter 11 today, and you can be thankful for that. But I do want us to look at how this chapter opens, because it lays the foundation for what faith is. And then at the end of what I want to share with you this morning, I do want to read through the chapter, because this chapter is a powerful chapter. Now, before I give you the opening verses of Hebrews 11, let me put it in a context, because we're just jumping right into this because it's part of our series on what the world needs now, and we're not doing a series in the book of Hebrews. But if you studied Hebrews, you may recall that Hebrews is a book that was written to early Christians, probably Jewish Christians, who were being persecuted for their faith. They were struggling, and as you read through the book, you discover that they're encouraged to persevere. They're encouraged to hang in there. Because probably as Jews, they faced not only ostracism from secular society, but from their own Jewish families. And many of them were apparently, as you read through the book, they were apparently encouraged to give up this thing called Christianity altogether and just go back to Judaism. So as you read through the book of Hebrews, you discover that the writer of the book does two things. One, he encourages them, persevere, hang in there, stick with it. The second thing he encourages them is this faith that you have in Jesus is the absolute best. It is everything that the Old Testament pointed to, and it's all that you need. The Old Testament talked about sacrifices. Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice. The Old Testament talked about priests. Jesus is the ultimate priest. In Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, he is the Savior of the Jew and the Gentile. And you don't want to give up on that because that's what it's all about. So having said that, let me just give you the verses that lead up to this in chapter 10. Beginning in verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who believe and are saved. So he's encouraging them to persevere. He's encouraging them to have faith. So the question is, what is faith? He says in verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So, what is faith? That's the question. Well, according to the opening verse, I'd like to put it this way. Faith is the ability to see in the dark. Now, I don't mean literally the ability to see in the dark, but it's the ability to see what others do not see. Because it says faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. So in kind of a roundabout way, it's being able to see in the dark. That means in this day and age, when you see the scandals that have been all over the media, the sex scandals, and you hear the stories of potential nuclear holocaust and all of the muckraking between Democrats and Republicans, and you think, what is this world coming to? And you're tempted to throw up your hands. Faith says, somehow, I believe God is working out his plan. That is seeing what you don't see. I mean, to look around our nation, to look around our world, it's very easy to think, where is God in all this? Well, we have little hints that you know if you read through the New Testament, that the New Testament says it's going to get worse before Christ returns. So in many ways, what we're seeing is this evidence of what the Bible has been saying all along. But in the midst of it, you think, where is God in all this? Well, faith is seeing what others don't see, seeing in the dark. I mentioned that faith is not a matter of having an innate power by itself. There is nothing in faith that gives itself power. I don't know if you can all see that, but it's a picture of a dilapidated chair. Now imagine I had this chair with a broken leg, as you can see in the picture, up here on the platform. And I was going to sit down in the chair. And I place it here and I tell you, I believe this chair will hold me up. This chair. How many of you would put money on that chair holding me up? Well, we shouldn't bet anyway, but I know that. But you'd lose. I mean, if you put money on that chair holding me up, it would not do it. But faith is trust in an object. Trust in a promise. We exercise faith in a doctor when the doctor gives us a diagnosis and we act on the basis of that diagnosis. We exercise faith in a promise when somebody promises us something and we do what we do knowing that they are going to do what they said they would do. Faith is acting on a promise, acting on something that is out there. In this case, the promise of a chair is that it will hold me up when I sit in it. But you see, the danger of faith is not in the faith itself. It's in the object of that faith. So I can have complete confidence that that chair will hold me up. It's not going to change that I'm going to fall flat on my face or on my rear end or wherever when I try to sit in it. Because the object of my faith is flimsy. It's not the strength of our faith, the size of our faith. It is the object in which we place our faith that matters. And that's the big misunderstanding about faith as, you know, if I can just muster up enough faith. Remember, Jesus said, if you have faith just the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. It's not the faith, it's what your faith is in. If you trust God and God wants to move a mountain, that mountain's going to move. But if you trust a chair like that and you expect that chair is going to hold you up, it doesn't matter how much you trust it. If you dare to sit in it, you're going to reap the consequences of a faulty basis for your faith. That's true of every aspect of faith. We said everybody has faith. So whether they're religious or irreligious, whatever their religion, whether they're atheist, the question isn't, do they have faith? We've already said, everybody has faith. The question is, what is your faith in? And if your faith is in something that's faulty, you're headed for disaster. So if you want to understand what faith is trust. I love the definition that Tony Evans gave to his children when they were little. He said this, faith is acting like God is telling the truth. Faith is an action done in response to God's viewpoint on a matter. I really like that because I think sometimes we act as if God isn't telling the truth. And we choose to do our own thing as if it doesn't matter that we're doing our own thing and kind of putting God on the side. But faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's seeing in the dark. It's seeing what other people don't see. The picture I have is, the night vision goggles that the police and the military can use. You know, they will go into buildings where nobody else can see. They'll put those on and they can find the bad guys. And they can operate when other people can't see. Well, imagine I go into a building with my night vision goggles on and I look around the building and I discover there's some booby traps in the building. And then I go back out and something happens to my night vision goggles. Well, if I have a good memory, I'm not sure I would trust it, but if I have a good memory, I might be able to go back into that and having seen what nobody else could see, I might be able to guide my team through that because I have seen what is there, and I could see in the dark. In many ways, what we have in the Bible is the night vision goggles that tell us the way things are. And when we're reading through the Bible, we're getting a sense of the way things really are. And even when we don't have the Bible in our hands, if we know the layout, we can operate well. Well, faith is the evidence of what we don't see. He says, this is what the ancients were commended for. Well, who commended them? It's clear as you read through the chapter, it's God who commends them. Because God realizes that they're trusting him. He says, and verse 3 is a very important verse. Before he gives this whole layout of all of the hero, what we would call them the heroes of the faith, he says something that has nothing to do with the heroes. He says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was made out of what is visible. Underlining all that is, all of creation, is the fact that God created it. God is behind the scenes in everything. That's what the writer of Hebrews 11 says. That's definitely a faith statement. And there are people who will reject that. But if that statement is true, then it means that there is a God behind everything. And that our God is working out his plan. He made the world, he made it for a purpose, and he made us, and he made us for a purpose. So, that means that faith defines us. One of the big questions that people have is, do people have any inherent worth? I mean, if you follow atheistic evolution, that says that the world was all just a cosmic accident. I'm not even talking about how it happened, whether it happened with divine design or some sort of evolution to it. But just at the very outset, looking at this verse in Hebrews, if God was the one who was behind it, then that means that we're not a cosmic accident. That we are here because God put us here. We are here because we have worth and value. And the Bible tells us that we are made in the image of God. So what we believe about God gives us worth and gives us value. We are the image of God. It says that the universe was created by God's hand. Again, this doesn't tell us, this verse anyway, doesn't say anything about how he did it. It just says that he did it. And that understanding changes everything. Because if we're just a cosmic accident, there's no greater value of a human being than a cockroach or a rat. We just evolved differently. Just that's kind of how it all happened by chance. But if God created the world and he created us, then all of a sudden we have value. We have meaning. We have purpose. So it defines who we are. Faith defines who we are. A faith that begins with God says that human beings have value. A faith that starts apart from God says that we're really not worth anything more than any other thing. That's just a random decision. You can decide that people are worth more, but there's no foundation to it. But if God actually made us, then we have value as his creation. And our faith not only defines who we are, it says to where we're going. I like this quote by Charles Spurgeon. It says, to trust God in the light is nothing, but to trust him in the dark, that is faith. Like I said, faith is seeing in the dark. So as you read through these stories of the people in Hebrews chapter 11, you're reading just little vignettes of faith. And as you read these stories of faith, you discover that these people who trusted in God, trusted him in the darkness. Things weren't always clear to them, but they still trusted what they believed to be true of God, and they followed him. And they saw some fulfillment of God's promises. But the other thing you see in chapter 11 is they never saw the end fulfillment of God's promises. If you trust God, you will find evidence for God in your life, but you won't find the ultimate evidence. That is not found here on this earth unless Christ returns and interrupts history, which the Bible promises will happen at some point. We're all just going to be somewhat fulfilled, but we're going to miss out on the ultimate fulfillment. Let me just give you a couple examples from Hebrews 11 before we look at the entirety of it. He says in verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If you're going to underline any verses in Hebrews 11, and I encourage you to do this, the two verses I'd encourage you to underline are verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we don't see. And in verse 6, what we just read, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith begins with an understanding, at least biblical faith, with the recognition there is a God. And then if I follow God and if I do what God wants me to do, then there will be a reward. Some rewards are in this life. There are blessings that are promised to people who are righteous and faithful. And some we don't experience until we get to heaven. But either way, this faith is a faith that changes the way we live, because we live not just for the here and now, but we live seeing through the darkness to see what God is doing. And that was true with Enoch. There's not much we know about Enoch. There's only like four or five verses in Genesis chapter 5. And we basically just know that he had a relationship with God, and that as far as we know, he never died. God just took him before he died. That's a pretty amazing thing. It's a reward that I don't know has happened to anybody else on the earth. But here's a person who walked with God, trusted God, and was rewarded by God. Kind of the ultimate example of faith. But then there's Abram, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. And as you read through it, you discover that Abraham was promised this land. He was promised that he would have a nation. But when he died, he had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And that was it. A partial fulfillment, because he had both of them after he was really too old to have kids. Isaac in particular was after he and Sarah were well past childbearing years. So he saw part of the fulfillment, but boy, he didn't see anything near the fulfillment. The fulfillment that we know of a man who was looked at by both Muslims and Jews as the father of their faith. Thousands upon thousands of people consider him their father. And we as Christians in some ways look back to him as a spiritual father. He's certainly an example in Hebrews chapter 11. But all he had when he died was the promise of a land. He even had to buy a plot in the land. That's all he owned, was the plot he had to bury his wife. And he had two sons. And that was all he saw of this promise when he died. Likewise, Joseph, who came a little later. Joseph, remember, he went to Egypt, was a slave in Potiphar's house, and somehow believed that God had a plan for him there, and through the process of being faithful to God in how he handled Potiphar's wife, that only got him thrown in prison. But then he, in prison, was able to interpret the Pharaoh's dream, and that enabled him to become second in command of the entire most powerful nation of the day. But when Joseph died, he didn't die in the promised land. He died in Egypt, which is the hope that someday he would be in the promised land. So he asked that his body, when he died, be taken back to Israel to be buried, because he believed God had a promise for him. The point I'm making is if you believe in God, you will see some fulfillment. You'll see God answer your prayers, and you'll see God work in your life, but not necessarily see the final end result. There are people who come to me and they say, you know, I'm really trusting God to heal me of this cancer. And I say, He can do that. He has done that, but it isn't necessarily true that He will do that in your life. I can't promise that because I don't know God's plan, and He doesn't promise to heal all of us, despite what some preachers might say. But I can tell you this, God can be trusted. And whether you live or whether you die, you can be confident that God will work in your life and through your life in a way that He would not work if you didn't trust Him. Now, I know that may not sound like the ultimate answer when you're facing cancer, but the ultimate answer is not found here on this earth. We all are going to die of something at some time. The ultimate answer is in a city whose maker and founder is God, which we'll see in Hebrews 11. So the point I'm trying to make is faith is trusting in something beyond yourself. Specifically in the Bible, it is trusting in God and in His promises. It's acting as if what God says is true. And if it is true, then you can trust it and guide your life by it. And if you guide your life by it, you have hope not only for this life, but also the life to come. So the world needs faith. Those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ need it so that we can navigate in the darkness of this world to be the people God wants us to be. But if you're here and you've never really considered whether you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the first step of faith is trusting that you're not going to get to know God on your own. All of us have this thing called sin in our lives. We've all messed up. We've said things, done things that we know are wrong, and that separates us from a holy God. So the first step of faith is simply realizing that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is that sacrifice for sin. And if you're here today and you've never taken that first step of faith, if you believe there's a God and He has given us a way to know Him, and that way is in Jesus, then simply trust Him and ask Him to forgive you. But for those of us who have taken that step, faith is our way of navigating through this world, our way of facing the temptations that we face. And instead of giving in to those temptations, we realize, no, God is there. One of the things I remember reading some years ago, that when I face temptation, one of the dangers of temptation is that temptation just kind of makes me oblivious to God. Have you ever faced that? You know, where you know you're thinking about doing something wrong, and in the process, somehow you just kind of lose sight of where God is in your life. All that you see is this thing that is tempting you, and you have a way of acting as if God weren't there. Faith says there is a God, and He rewards you when you follow Him. That means when you're facing temptation, not only don't allow yourself to become oblivious to God, but don't allow yourself to believe that there isn't benefit in following Him at that moment in time. It's a key that I need to keep in my mind more often when I find myself in those situations. So what I'd like to do before we're done is I want to read through Hebrews 11. I just want you to listen as I read through it. I want you to take this as God's encouragement to you, because it was written to these people who were ready to give up. They were ready to call it quits. And yet Paul says, no, listen to these people who went before you. And hear the echoes of the things that they learned so that we can learn them as well. Just listen. I'll try to read it in a way that hopefully will help you listen rather than help you fall asleep. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who believes in him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when he warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were his heirs. He was looking for the city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he is as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, as countless as the sand of the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been looking for the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, God did raise the dead. And he received Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, Joseph, when he was at the end, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what was promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and faced the opposition of sinful men, so that you will not grow tired and weary and lose heart. Why do we need faith? We need faith because faith tells us who we are and whose we are. And because faith tells us where we're going. It tells us about the city. It tells us about heaven. It tells us about a future that is beyond all that we face here on this earth. I shared this, I don't know, 15 years ago, but it's a story that bears repeating. I think after 15 years, it's worth repeating. Billy Graham was being honored back in 2000 at a pastor's gathering in Charlotte. He's still alive today, but he was in poor health then, and I'm sure in worse health now, but because of his health, he was hesitant to be honored at this gathering. But he showed up, and these pastors told him how much they appreciated him, and he accepted their recognition. And after they had him come up to just say a few words, he told the story of Albert Einstein. Einstein was taking the train in New Jersey. And as he was taking the train, the conductor came through to pick up tickets. And as he came through to get Einstein's ticket, Einstein was fumbling around looking for the ticket. He couldn't find it in his wallet, and he didn't have it anywhere. And finally, the conductor said, "Mr. Einstein, I know who you are. Don't worry about it. I know you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. It's okay. Well, the conductor went on and looked back as he was about to exit the car. And looked back, and there was Albert Einstein still rummaging through his pockets, his coat, trying to find the ticket. And the conductor came back and said, "Mr. Einstein, I told you, I know who you are. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. It's okay." He says, "I know who I am too, but I lost my ticket and I don't know where I'm going." And Graham, telling that story, said, "You see this suit that I have on?" He said, "My family just bought it for me. I have become a little slovenly in my old age. And I bought it for this occasion, this honoring occasion," he said. "But I bought it for one other occasion too." He said, "This is the suit that I will be buried in." And he said, "When you hear that I am gone, I want you to know that I know who I am and I know where I'm going." That's what faith is all about. And if we know that, we know why the world so desperately needs it and why we need to walk by it and live by it as well. Let's bow together. Lord God, we live in darkness, surrounded by darkness. And yet we are the people who have been given glimpses of what there is to see. Not only so we can live, but so we can help others. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to live by faith. Help us to place our trust in your promises. For they are truly trustworthy. In Jesus' name, amen.